text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us now is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 4 verse 2. I want to speak today on the theme, the practice of fasting. The practice of fasting. We're in our series on The Apprentice, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we are looking at particular disciplines that Jesus practiced that made him who he was as far as his conduct of life. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Together we're learning what manner of life Jesus lived. He intended for us to emulate, follow, and model his life to others. This simple text serves us by telling us that Jesus fasted. Now, we don't have too many instances of that in the Gospels where Jesus fasted. It doesn't seem to be a huge part of his devotion to his God. But we do know that he did on this occasion here in Matthew chapter 4. We know that he fasted all nights of sleep in prayer. We know that he fasted the lunch meal that day when he was talking with the Samaritan. And so regardless of how many times Jesus practiced fasting, we know that he did practice it. Because fasting is a tool used not only by Jesus, but by the apostles that helps us unplug from the world and plug into the power of God. Now, fasting is the most difficult of all the spiritual disciplines, second or followed by solitude, which we talked about last week. Often these two work together because God calls you to do a fast in private. And so you have to get away and do it in solitude. And often fasting incorporates praying. So we all three of these spiritual disciplines involved. There is a biblical sanctioned corporate fast, which we will discuss, but for the most part, fasting is an individual practice. Now, before discussing what fasting is, let me share with you at least two wrong notions about fasting. There is the idea that fasting should be completely avoided because it's legalistic, that you do not fast because it's just a form of asceticism, a form of self-denial in which you're trying to manipulate God and earn some kind of favor from him. Well, that is true, that if you fast for the purpose of trying to earn something from God, that it is a form of legalism and ought to be avoided in that case. But it is wrong to believe that you can earn anything from God. You can turn anything into a legalistic act. You can even turn church attendance into a form of legalism. You believe because you're here that is somehow going to earn you some kind of favor or acceptability with God. Not at all, because all that God gives, he gives as a gift of grace, undeserved favor. So fasting has nothing to do with legalism. There's another wrong notion that says, well, I will fast in order that my prayers will be answered. God will see that I'm serious with him and about this issue, and it will be more persuasive to God. Well, let me just simply say that that's a form of spiritual bribery. Thinking that you can bribe God and obligate him. And that is a wrong purpose of fasting, and it is not biblical. God will not give you something because you check off some list. Again, we live by faith through grace. Another wrong notion about fasting is that fasting is something that the very spiritual do. The superstars of the faith are the ones that fast. They are given to that because they are so spiritually mature. But we who are not so spiritually mature, that's not necessary for us. Well, it's not necessary for salvation. It's not necessary in order to be rightly related to Jesus. No. But the idea that this is only reserved for the spiritual few is absolutely wrong. And here's why. Fasting will actually help the spiritually immature to become mature. In fact, the more mature you are, the less, perhaps the less you will need fasting as a spiritual discipline. One of the purposes of fasting, as we will see in just a few moments, is to help my sensitivity to the spiritual realm of God and His kingdom. So it's all the more important that the spiritually immature practice fasting rather than the very spiritual. So what is fasting? Let me define it for you. I say fasting, this is my definition, it's the self-denial of any routine pleasure in order to gain pleasure in God. Let me say that again. Fasting, a biblical scriptural fast, is the self-denial of any routine pleasure in order to gain pleasure in God. The Bible tells us that you can fast from many things other than just food. However, normally food is the routine pleasure that's voluntarily abstained, but it can be anything you routinely enjoy or need. For example, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his first epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, told married Christians that they could abstain from sexual activity for a season of prayer and fasting. He says in the fifth verse of that seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So, we see it can be any pleasurable experience that you can abstain from for a season of prayer and drawing near to God. So, let's say it's fasting from food. What we're saying is to God, "I'm going to abstain from food so that I can devote that amount of time that I would be enjoying that pleasurable experience in drawing near to you in prayer and enjoying your presence. The pleasure that I gain from you, because ultimately your pleasure exceeds all pleasures, even the delight of eating. In fact, God gave you that pleasure of eating. Therefore, He has to be better." And that's what fasting does. It's to abstain from, self-deny yourself of any routine pleasure in order to gain more pleasure in God. So we're going to deal in this message with food pretty much only, because this is the main way you see it displayed in the Scripture. And I think it is one of the most important of all spiritual disciplines where you abstain from any type of pleasure. Solitude, silence last week. You abstain from your relationships in the company of society and you get alone with God. This week we're looking at abstaining from food. And food and fasting are very important to your spiritual sensitivity to the pleasure that you can have in God. Well, let me share with you fasting methods. Let's direct our attention there to the different methods or ways in which you can fast from food in the Scriptures. For example, the first kind of fast you see in the Bible is this complete abstinence from food and water. Now, some of you are thinking right now, why would anybody want to do that to themselves? Why a message on fasting? I mean, we're here to be helped in our spiritual walk, to be encouraged. I mean, there are probably lost people here. They need to hear the gospel. Don't worry, they'll hear the gospel very well, even in the method of fasting. But the reason for this message is because this is what Jesus did. And He said, we are to be like Him. If you're to be a disciple of Christ, that means you need to be like your Master, as we have seen all through this series. And Jesus used fasting, therefore we use it as well. So that's why we're dealing with this. And one of those methods is complete abstinence from food. And what, in other words, you don't eat or drink anything. One example of this is Moses for 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate nor drank, which means it was a supernatural fast. God helped him to do that because the body can't go much more than 3 days without water. So this was a supernatural fast. We're not calling anybody to 40-day fast. In fact, if somebody came to me and said, God is telling me, I think, for a 40-day fast, I'm going to strongly argue against that, because it could be only God can equip somebody for something like that. where you totally abstain from food and water. But on a short fast for a day, you can abstain from both food and water. And then there is another kind of fasting, another method, where you completely abstain from food, but not liquids. You just don't eat, but you still continue to take in liquids, juice or water. And an example of this is Jesus himself. Our very text, Matthew 4:2. The Bible says here that after 40 days he was hungry. It doesn't say he was also thirsty, which leads us to the implication that he probably didn't fast from liquids. He just fasted from food. In Luke's account of Jesus' 40-day fast, the Bible says in Luke 4:2, that he ate nothing and afterward he was hungry. Luke does not say Jesus ate nothing and drank nothing and afterward he's both hungry and thirsty. So the implication is that he fasted from food only but continued to take in liquids. And then there's a partial abstinence of food, a third method, a biblical method of fasting from food where you partially abstain from food. Now, what is a partial abstinence? Either you abstain or you don't. Well, not necessarily. Daniel gives us an example of this kind of fast in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3. For 3 weeks, Daniel fasted. And he describes that fast this way. Daniel 10 verse 3. I ate no pleasant food. The ESV, English Standard Version, says, I ate no delicacies. Well, what does he mean by that? I ate no pleasant food. I ate no delicacies. Well, he defines it in the next clause. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In other words, he limited himself to a bland vegetarian diet for 3 weeks. But he called it a fast. The Bible sanctions it as a fast, where you can fast away from your normal diet and eat a very plain, anything that would deprive you of self-denial, of that pleasure, that you can seek pleasure in God, well, that would be a fast. So partial abstinence of food would be one of those methods. When it comes to the question of the length of the fast, well, let me give you two conditions, I think, that determines the length of how long you should fast. I've already said, I wouldn't attempt a 40-day fast unless I absolutely knew God told me. For example, years ago while I was preaching in Bucharest at one of the largest evangelical churches, the Holy Trinity Baptist Church, it was a moving service. God was very gracious in helping me to preach that day. In the conclusion of the service, I greeted the people, prayed for some, and we walked outside, and other people were still coming and talking to me. And one old dear lady began to try to talk to me, but she didn't know English, and I didn't know Romanian, so we weren't communicating, to say the least. So I asked the pastor who was standing beside me to interpret what she said. And he asked her to repeat, because he hadn't heard her initial conversation. And so she repeats it, and this is what she said. I believe the Lord showed me today that you're going to go to Iraq to preach. And when you do, before you go, you need to fast 40 days and 40 nights. Well, I thanked the dear lady and said, I appreciate that. And I thought nothing of it. You say, what do you mean you didn't think? That would be, maybe God was speaking to you. Well, he might have been. But when I get an invitation to Iraq to preach, then I'll take that lady's admonition seriously. But not until. And it just might be, one day I might get such an invitation. I'll remember that story and believe you me, it may not be a total abstinence of food and water for 40 days, but it'll be some kind of fast waiting upon God. Because right now, the situation in Iraq is quite dangerous, as if you didn't know already. So the length of fast is not to be determined by somebody saying they had a vision or a word from God for you. No, let me tell you that, first of all, your physical condition will determine how long of a fast you ought to practice. And by the way, if you are physically able, I am suggesting that every Christian fast. This is not an option. I'm not preaching it as a suggestion. I believe this is a biblical discipline that ought to be practiced on a regular basis by God's people. And you will find out why in just a few moments. But your physical condition will determine how long. If you're a diabetic, I would say to you, probably you shouldn't fast unless you're absolutely sure God has called it to you to a fast. But then you should always keep yourself monitored during that fast. Another determining factor is the Holy Spirit himself. I believe God calls us to fast from time to time. I've had this happen so many times. He calls me to get alone for a few days and just separate myself from relationships and food and just get alone and quiet with him. So the Holy Spirit should dictate how long you should fast. And then I would say, again, one should never go more than 3 days without water. In fact, I would say I wouldn't go more than 2 days without it, because you can do severe damage, and at the third day you're now into very dangerous, fatal territory. So please do not deprive yourself of liquids more than 3 days, two probably at the most. But the other reason or condition to determine the length of fast is the purpose of the fast will determine how long you should fast. What is the reason for which you're doing this? And in a few moments, I'm going to give you some biblical purposes or reasons for fast. How often should we fast? Since every Christian should fast that can physically do so, how often? Three conditions, number one, or three answers. Number one, the Holy Spirit, and again, his call to that fast. The Holy Spirit may nudge you, give you direction to do so, that would determine it. Number two, your hunger for God ought to determine how frequently you fast. Because, as we will see in a few moments, fasting is a way to express hunger for God. It's a way to show him, worship him, by expressing your hunger for God. So the more hungry, well, the more fasting you may do for a while. And then thirdly, the need to humble the flesh will determine how frequent your fastings. What do I mean by that? Well, brother, sister, if you're not starving these fleshly appetites and bringing them into submission to your will, then they are bringing you into submission to their will. And one of the best ways to get your body into submission is to deprive it of its most basic necessity, food. If you've never fasted more than a meal, then you won't know what I'm talking about. You may get some idea. But when you go to a multiple day fast, believe you me, your body is screaming and crying at you for nourishment. The mind will be very sensitive to the hunger pains you experience. You will fight this urge to break the fast and get something to eat. One man fasted for an entire day. And he was so hungry and his psychological condition was so weak that he stayed up past midnight. So a stroke after midnight, he raided the kitchen. He really couldn't go a full 24 hours. He made it a 24 hour from rising to midnight calendar day. Why? Because these appetites are so strong. And they have a pull on us we don't realize until you say no to them. This is the illustration of unplugging from the world. That's what these spiritual disciplines do. And fasting is the adapter on the spiritual cord that is adapted. It is suited to the spiritual power of God. This flesh cannot do that without God's spiritual disciplines aiding us. So your need to bring your flesh into submission will dictate the frequency of your fast. Now, why should we do this? Why should I say that every Christian should fast? Well, let me give you the purposes of fasting. Number one, the Bible says that we can fast for guidance from God. Guidance. I need specific direction. We see this all the time in the scriptures, fasting used for this purpose. One notable case is in Judges chapter 20. There was a civil war in Israel. Some vile, vile men of the tribe of Benjamin had done a wicked deed unheard of in all of Israel. And Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, would not discipline and punish those men. And so Israel fought with Benjamin and almost entirely annihilated. But in the beginning of the civil war, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was winning over the other nine tribes. And so in Judges 20, the Bible said they went before the Lord and wept. And they sat before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they prayed, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand." The whole nation fasted before God, seeking his answers. It's a very appropriate thing to take some time away from your food and to your normal schedule and just say, God, I've got to hear you. I don't want to do what I want. I don't want my will. I've done that before, and it's never led to a good outcome. I need your direction. I don't want to be wise in my own eyes. I need the pleasure of you and your will operating in my life. And so I'm just going to get alone with you, God, because you're better than my normal routine, and you're better than sitting at the table three times a day. I just got to hear from you. And then there's another purpose for help in a very difficult time. Help for a very difficult time. Jehoshaphat was, in his kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was under the imminent attack of a vast army. And so the Bible says that in 2 Chronicles 20, in verse 3, that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask of the help of the Lord. And so help in a difficult time is a godly purpose for fasting. But these are new Old Testament references. I'd rather pick more New Testament references, and you'll see why in just a few moments. Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13? There's a third reason for fasting. And it is to fast in order to pray for the ministries of the church, specifically missions and evangelism. In Acts 13:3, the Bible says that after the Spirit of God broke in to the church at Antioch, with those elders that were praying there gathered that day, God spoke and said, I want you to send Saul and Barnabas, later be known as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, out on their first missionary journey. And in obedience to that call, the Bible says in Acts 13:3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This church recognized nothing like this had ever been done. They had no clue how to do it. And so they prayed and they fasted and waited on God. This was a huge moment. Did they understand the significance? I don't know. But I do know they understood it enough to say, we need more than just prayer. We need to fast. We need to seek you, God, because you and your pleasure is far greater than any other pleasure we could have. I love this about the early church. They didn't get together and write a program. They didn't come together and formulate plans and ideas that they thought the community would be conducive to and responsive, as we do today. Church leadership today, when we try to do missions and evangelism, we try to find the best idea Nashville will have, or some latest church growth book has, or some other technique that some conference speaker has taught. My dear friends, who knows better than God how to accomplish His work? And it's worthy investment of time and effort and energy to get alone with God, pray, and yes, even fast until God shows us how we can touch this world for Him. So I suggest, don't be surprised if you don't hear in the next few weeks that we're going to call a fast just to pray and seek God for His direction and His purposes in missions and evangelism. It's that important and needs God's direction. So important that in Acts 14:23, when Paul and Barnabas was finishing that missionary journey, that they went back and established elders in those churches they had planted. And the Bible says in Acts 14:23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they had believed. The ministry needs more than the casual common prayers that are so often uttered. No, this is serious and it needs God's attention. And so it requires getting away and discipline ourselves and seek the face of God. But ultimately, all of the purposes that I could give you, and there are more found in Scripture, they all find their root or basis in one thing and one thing only. We fast for God's sake, for the sake of God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives a brief exposition on fasting. And in chapter 6, verse 17, Jesus says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, what does Jesus mean? Well, most often it's interpreted that Jesus meant, don't be like the Pharisees who, when they fast, they put on the long faces. And so what you need to do is be spiritually secret. You got to make sure nobody knows. Absolutely nobody. And we get this legalistic tendency when we fast. Boy, I better not let anybody know, because Jesus said it's got to be done in secret. That's not what he's saying. No. Read carefully verse 18. When you fast, do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In other words, a biblical true fast is to seek God for his own sake, for his reward. You see, the Pharisees and scribes were fasting for the approval of others. That was their reward. It's not about being secretive. It's the purpose for which you are fasting. Are you fasting to be seen as spiritual by others? Well, by all means, you're not fasting for the right reason. But when you fast for God, who God becomes your ultimate reward, who in secret sees you, rewards you openly, well, then that's the intended purpose of fasting. For the sake of God, getting alone with him, enjoying the pleasure that's in God more than any other pleasure. In Matthew 17:21, we have another misinterpreted statement of Jesus. When 9 of his disciples couldn't cast out a demon out of a little boy, they asked why he couldn't. And he said, well, because of your lack of faith. And then he said, however, this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. This kind doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting. And we interpret that and say, those who pray and fast more will have more power with God and they can cast out devils. That's not what Jesus meant. Jesus would never make the reward, the prize, power. The prize was always God. You fast for God's sake. He's the reward. He said to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that when we seek God, we seek him because we believe he is the reward. He says, those that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They seek him. Why? Because he's the reward and he rewards them with him. It's not power with God that's the ultimate prize. It's God. And so what Jesus is saying, if you really love God, if he's really your prize, if he's really your goal and the intent of your pleasure seeking, then you will spend much time in prayer and fasting because you love him. And when you're alone with God in prayer and fasting, something happens to you. You become more like the person you're spending time with. And you get so close to him that his fragrance and aroma rubs off on you. And when you leave the prayer closet and you cease your fast, even demons tremble because they smell God on you. That's what he means. God is the reason we fast. Acts again, chapter 13, verse 2. Acts 13, 2. Those elders who heard the Holy Spirit speak, saying, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them, were doing something before they heard God. What were they doing? The Bible says in Acts 13, 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. What were they doing? They were fasting, praying to minister to God, to worship him, because God was the ultimate prize. You see, the reason we fast, it's because we're hungry for God more than we're hungry for food. My dear friend, is that true about you and your soul? That you're more hungry for him than you are for your daily sustenance? Remember what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's more than just the scriptures. It's God taking the scriptures and making them real to you. Don't you crave God to talk to you through the Word? Don't you hunger His fellowship and His communion? That's why we get along with God and we deprive our bodies of their natural sustenance, because we have a sustenance far greater that we need. Because God's real to us. Church, that's what this is all about. It's not about being religious. It's not about being practicing some ancient art of asceticism. No, no. It's because God is a real God and we're so hungry for Him that we need Him more than we need relationships and food. It's what this is about. And every one of us, whether we know it or not, we need Him. Thankfully, you don't have to fast to find Him. Fasting's for people who already know Him, as you'll see in just a few moments. God has already made Himself known to you in the person of Jesus Christ. You can know that it's true that God loves you because He committed His Son to a cross and He killed Him on the cross for you. You have no other need of evidence that God cares about you and He loves you. He cannot say it any clearer or more proficient than in the death of His Son. Wake up, man. Wake up. God has already shown you that He loves you. He killed His Son so that He could have fellowship with you, because your sins could not allow a holy God to get together with Him. Oh. Fasting's not for sinners or non-Christians. It's for we who know Him and who have a hunger that this world cannot satisfy. However, I'm aware that for many Christians in this room right now, there is not a great hunger. I want to recommend you fasting. If you're not really hungry for God, there is a hunger. I mean, listen, there's a physical illustration here. How many times do you eat when you're not really hungry? It's 12 o'clock, or it's dinner time, or it's breakfast time, or it's break time. We eat when we're not even hungry. I'm not talking about how hungry you are right now, because I believe every Christian is hungry for God. We want more of God. We desire to have fellowship with God. We want to hear Him. We want Him to be leading us and directing us. But we're not that hungry. So what do? Again, I want to recommend fasting, because fasting creates a hunger for God. How does it do so? Well, if you remember my definition, it's the self-denial of any routine pleasure in order to gain pleasure in God. Fasting is the scriptural approved means to seek and find delight in God and His will for your lives. And the way that happens is what Jesus said in Luke 5. So turn your Bibles in Luke 5. We're about done. Luke chapter 5. Jesus said that fasting will increase your hunger for God, because this is what it's really all about. It's all about hunger for God. It's not bribing God. It's not trying to show God you're really spiritual. It's really all about your hunger. And if you're not real hungry, listen closely. In Luke 5, Pharisees accost Him, attack Him by questioning Him yet again. And this time the question is, verse 33, Luke 5, 33, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? In other words, here was the implication of the question. Jesus, we're going to prove that the fruits of your ministry are not as spiritual as ours. We're going to prove that you're not as the spiritual leader that people think you are, because the fruits of your disciples' lives will indicate what kind of teacher you are. Look at John the Baptist. His disciples fasted often. Look at our disciples. They fast often as well. But look at your disciples. They party all the time. Now, a side note needed to be said. There is some truth in looking at the disciples of Jesus to try to find out what Jesus is like. Unfortunately, most of the disciples they see today don't look so much like Jesus, and therefore they reject our Jesus. But in this case, they were absolutely wrong. They were looking at the disciples and seeing all the eating and drinking and thinking, these guys are partying, celebrating. They're not really spiritual. But they had a wrong conclusion because they did not understand who Jesus really was and what he was doing. He was bringing the kingdom of God to bear into this world and upon this world. Why don't your disciples fast? Jesus' answer was that the kind of fasting that John's disciples and the Pharisees did was a kind of fasting that was not compatible with the new covenant that he was establishing. Look at verse 34. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? In other words, can you make the disciples, the friends of the bridegroom, Jesus is the bridegroom, mourn and grieve while the bridegroom is with them? This tells us that old covenant fasting, which John's disciples and the Pharisees did, was associated with something completely different than what Jesus came to establish. Old covenant fasting, please listen, I know this is a little tedious and a little bit in the weeds, but this will help you to understand. The fasting of the old covenant was primarily for the mourning of sin and the longing anticipation of the Messiah with his kingdom. That was the main reason for fasting in the old covenant. It was to express grief over sin. You see it over and over. When Jonah preaches to the Ninevites that God was going to judge them, what did the Ninevites do? They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, and cried and wept before God, and God forgave them. You see this over and again. Fasting used as a means to express mourning over sin. Even God commanded it to be that. But in Luke verse 5:35, Jesus said that the fasting that he has come to establish is a fasting from the new covenant for a different reason. Look what he says in verse 35. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, when they will fast, then they will fast in those days. There was coming a time when Christ would no longer be physically with them. And when that time come, the disciples, you and me also, we would fast. But Jesus calls it a new type of fast. Look at the illustrations. He uses two, they're really one, of an old garment that's all got holes in it, and then wine and wineskins. He says, you can't patch an old garment with new cloth, and you can't put new wine in old wineskins. Look at verse 36 through 38. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. In other words, Jesus said, if you've got an old garment, you don't take a patch of new cloth and put it over the hole, because when the first time you wash it, you know what's going to happen? The new cloth is going to shrink. It's going to make the tear in the dress or the pants even larger. So what do? Jesus says, you start all over fresh. You start new. You start with something completely new. You don't put new wine in an old wineskin, because that old wineskin can't expand anymore. And that new wine will expand in its fermentation, and it'll burst the wineskin, and you'll lose your wine. No. I've come with a new covenant. And my new covenant is not about fasting over your sins. Why do we need to fast over our sins? We don't need to. News bulletin, you don't need to fast when you sin. Why? Because you don't have to show God how mournful and sorry you are by depriving yourself of food. You already have an advocate that's taking care of your sins. If any man sins, says the Apostle John, he has an advocate with the Father. He doesn't tell him to go fast and put on this long face and go through this exercise of abasement. No, go to God. Mourn your sins, yes, but do so with hope. Hope. We have an advocate who has taken care of our sins. And I can approach God knowing he will receive me and forgive me and cleanse me. Have you done that? How can you do that today? How can you have any hope and guarantee that if you seek God to cleanse you and make you a new person, he will? Because we have an advocate, Christ Jesus the Lord. He's already died. But neither do I need to fast in order to usher in the Messiah. He's already come. Now, what does this mean? Here's what it means. Jesus is calling for a new kind of fasting that would be based upon his finished work of redemption. It would be based upon, listen now, this is key. It would be based upon the glories we've already experienced with him. Which means this. Fasting now is not based upon my lack. It's based upon my satisfaction. In other words, I fast now because I've already tasted Jesus and I've discovered that he's wonderful. And I can't just have one taste. I want more. So fasting today is based upon I'm full, but I'm not satisfied. I know there's more. That's why we fast. Because Jesus is that wonderful. That being alone with him and turning down the appetites of the body so that I can hear the Spirit is that good and it's worth it. The power of New Covenant fasting is amazing. There's power here, friends. The power of New Covenant fasting is that it weans you from the world and makes you more appropriate for the realm that you are already in, the spiritual realm. In other words, fasting desensitizes your life to the world and sensitizes you to God. Let me see if I can explain this, and then we'll be done. About once a year, I will go away for about 3 days and just get alone with God and fast. And normally when I do that, I come back home. But one particular year, I went down to Tennessee, found a little cabin, and I fasted down there 3 days, was alone with God, real quiet, no traffic. It was just really perfect solitude. At the beginning of the fourth day, I'd broke my fast, and Karen came to pick me up, and it was around our anniversary, so we went on to Nashville to celebrate our anniversary for a few days. It was around lunchtime when we got into Nashville, and so we decided we'd go buy Chick-fil-A. We walked into Chick-fil-A, and something began. In fact, it happened before as we were driving into Nashville. I started noticing what was going on in my heart. I began to start weeping and crying. I was brokenhearted over people I saw dressed immodestly, but it never created, I hadn't cried or wept over that before. It bothered me when I heard men sitting across the other booths and I heard their language and I began to weep because I heard what they were saying and it broke my heart when they took my Lord's name in vain. Something happened those 3 days and then I was immediately thrown back into the world and I saw something, I learned something. This really works. You get alone for God and you fast. Your natural normal way of looking and relating to the world gets changed. It truly unplugging from the world. And those appetites begin to be suppressed and weakened. They begin to be starved and your spirit begins to be strengthened. So much so that when you walk into the world and you see it, you now see it for what it really is. You see, before fasting those 3 days, I'd become accustomed to it again. It was normal to me. Didn't think a thing about it. Now I noticed it. Why? Because my spirit was more sensitive to God, which means I was more sensitive to the world and its rebellion against God. That's the power of New Covenant fasting. It will intensify your hunger for God and desensitize your soul to the things of this world that you will see them for what they are and you will not want them. And you'll want God and him alone and his things. That, those spiritual sensitivities are the real New Testament Christianity. Real New Testament Christianity is not doing what religious people and preachers tell you to do. Pray the prayers and get baptized and do good and stop doing your bad things. Listen, you cannot do that. I don't care how old you are. You will still fail at trying to get to God that way. No, God has to do something with your spirit, your soul, the sensitivities, the way you think, the way you feel, the way you love, the way you hate. He has to change the heart, the control center. And that's what he does. That's what he does. He will do it for any of you this morning who will call upon him in true humility and brokenness. You'll lay aside your pride and say, I need a new heart. God will give you a new heart. But once we get a new heart, guys, we've got a responsibility to keep that heart sensitive to God. Otherwise, the flesh, with all of its appetites, the desires of the mind and the body, is what I mean by the flesh, those desires begin to take, they get strong again, and they begin to take precedence, and they overtake the heart. And so God has given us some of these things, like fasting, to help keep the heart sensitive, that new heart that he gave you, sensitive to him and not sensitive to the world. So I pray that as you've heard this word today, God will challenge you and that the hunger you have in your heart will say, I want to have more. I want to have more. And if by depriving myself of routine pleasures like eating in order to enjoy God the way he's meant to be enjoyed, then it's worth it. I can't wait to fast.